This morning, we're going to finish up our series. It's a four-part series called Christmas at the Cross, and we're going to be right slap dab in the middle of the Christmas story this morning, and we're going to talk about a Savior being born. As you're finding your way to Luke chapter 2, how many of you ever heard the parable? This is not a biblical parable. It's the parable of the three gifts from the three sons. It teaches a pretty good point. It says, so three sons left home, and they went out on their own, and they prospered. Getting together for Christmas one year, they discussed the gifts that they were able to give to their elderly mother because of how well off they were and how blessed they had been. And the first son said, well, I built a big house for our mother. And the second son said, well, I sent her a Mercedes. And the third son smiled and he said, well, I've got both of you beat. You remember how Mom enjoyed reading the Bible when we were growing up? And you know she can't see very well now. Well, I sent her a parrot, and it's a remarkable parrot that recites the entire Bible. It took the elders in the church 12 years to teach the parrot the Bible, but that parrot, he's one of a kind. Mom just has to name the chapter and name the verse, and the parrot recites it. Well, soon thereafter, their elderly mom sent out her letters of thanks to the sons. Dear Milton, she wrote, the house you built me is just too large. I live in only one room. But I have the struggle of having to keep up the whole house. I have to keep the whole house clean. And then, dear Gerald, she wrote to the second son, thank you for the car, but I'm just too old to travel now. I stay at home, and most of the time I'm there, so I rarely ever use the Mercedes you gave me. Then she wrote the third letter, and it said, dearest Donald, she wrote that to her third son, I just wanted you to know that you have good sense to know exactly what your mother likes. The chicken was delicious. Listen, I just want to say that I'm excited this morning about preaching the Christmas message. There's nothing that revs me up more than Christmas. I love this time of year, and as we preach this fourth message in our series, Christmas at the Cross, I just want us to make sure that we've grasped what we've been talking about all month, that it's not just about the birth of Jesus. It's not just about a lot of the peripheral things that are good things. It's about the death and the resurrection of Christ as well. In the first week of this series, we established that Christmas is more than just a story about the birth of Jesus. It's more than just the peripheral stuff, like I said. In fact, we said this the first week. Jesus was born to what? Do y'all remember? Jesus was born to die. Jesus was born to die. In fact, that week we said, we quoted scripture where we said, we preach Christ crucified. And so for the last 2 weeks after that, we've just taken that fact and we've been driving that point home. We've looked at some prophecies the last 2 weeks. We looked at Isaiah, where we were seeing the prophecy of the birth of Christ 700 years before Jesus would be born. Isaiah gave us the promise that Christ would be with us. He used that term Emmanuel, meaning Jesus, the strong God with us. The scripture was this, Isaiah 7:14 said, therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel, the strong God with us. That was 700 years before Jesus would be born. And then last week, we looked at some names of Jesus. Y'all remember that? Some names that Isaiah gave us. 700 years before he would be born, he begins to tell us what Jesus would be and who Jesus would be and what he would be like. That Jesus, that tiny baby in a manger, was and is fully God. That he is the incarnate deity. That's what we would see from Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, we looked at it intensely last week. It says, for to us a child is born. To us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. And we broke that down like Motown last week. I mean, we looked at each one of those, and we talked about what they mean. Now, today we move to the Christmas story in the Gospels, and we're going to look at the account of Jesus' birth, and we're going to look at it through the eyes of Luke. We're going to look in Luke's Gospel. It's not the only place you find the birth of Jesus, the narrative of the birth of our Savior, but we're going to look there this morning. So we'll look in Luke chapter 2, and we'll key in on verse 11, but we'll look at the whole thing here in just a second. So let's kind of start off by reading around that verse and kind of get the setting here. So Luke chapter 2, beginning in verse 1, and we'll go through about verse 20. It says, in those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinus was governor of Syria. And all went to be registered, each to his own town. So get that in your thought process. So there's a mandate that everyone goes back to their hometown, where they were born, where they were raised, and go back and register for this census. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and the lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. Verse 6 says, and while they were there, the time came for her to give birth, and she gave birth to her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling cloths, and laid him in a manger, because there was no place for them in the inn. And in the same region there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with fear. And the angel said to them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased. And when the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us. And they went with haste, and they found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen as it had been told them. Let's pray together. Father, this morning, as we gather together as the church, as the body of Christ has come together, Lord, as we gather on Christmas Eve, Lord, remind us of what it's all about. Take our hearts into this Christmas story this morning, and Lord, teach us something new. Touch us in a way, Lord, that maybe we haven't been before, and help us see it through your eyes. Lord, give us that kind of understanding. Lord, all over this room this morning, Lord, for every person, there's a different circumstance. For every person, Lord, there are many in this room who are saved and redeemed. They're children of God. They know you. They have a relationship with you. And there may be some that don't this morning. Lord, maybe they've come to a service this morning, but they don't really know you. Lord, we want the gospel to be clear this morning. Lord, we want to realize, Lord, that you gave everything so that we could live, so that we could have eternal life, so that we could be saved. And so, Lord, just in the few minutes we have, Lord, would you take us close to the cross, take us close to your heart, Lord, and just teach us your word. Lord, just be with us in this time. I pray we'd walk away from here in a few minutes being different than we were when we walked in earlier today. Lord, we pray all this in Christ's name, and God's people covenant together. We say together, amen, which means we agree. So I think the proper thing to say after reading this Christmas story is to start off by saying that God is in the business of amazement, isn't he? Think about it. I mean, even the seemingly negative things that surround the Christmas story, like there being no room in the inn, nowhere for Mary and Joseph to go when they go for the census, we have to remember that it was all planned by God. Do you believe that things are planned by God? Do you believe that God is sovereign and God's in control and God knows what he's doing and he works everything for his glory? Nothing happened and nothing today happens by accident. All of it fit into God's plan to bring salvation to the world, but much of it's hard to understand. I'm sure it was at the time that it was happening, much like it is in our lives sometimes too. Anybody ever go through anything and you have a hard time understanding why you're going through it and what you're walking through doesn't make sense, but sometimes you just have to step back and say, God, you've got this and you're in control, and I don't see the end result right now, and it doesn't seem to be going the way that I want it to go, but God, I know you're in control. Anybody ever been there? Y'all talk to me. Anybody ever been there? I mean, but it all fits into God's plan. I mean, think about what was happening around the birth of Jesus and because of the birth of Jesus. You've got King Herod, and he's threatened by the birth of this baby king. And so what would King Herod do? He would seek to kill all the young baby male children in the region in hopes that he would get lucky and that the promised Messiah would be killed and it wouldn't be a threat to his throne. But that was in God's plans and in God's hands that Jesus would survive so that one day he would die on a cross. I mean, it was all planned by God, but much of it was hard to understand, I'm sure. And maybe it didn't make sense to people at the time. I mean, Jesus, here's the deal. Jesus wasn't what the world was expecting. They should have been expecting Jesus because it was prophesied, but it's not what they were expecting. And for us, I mean, go here with me for a second. Life throws us some unexpected things, doesn't it? Even when deep down we know the truth, we're still surprised by things sometimes, aren't we? And all the while God's saying, I've got this, but we're struggling to see it sometimes. And so maybe this didn't make sense to many people at the time. Jesus wasn't what they were expecting, and life's not easy sometimes. And if we're honest, there's a lot of tough stuff in life. Sin struggles, health problems, work, family, relationships. God doesn't always pave the easy way for us. I mean, if Joseph and Mary had waited a month longer, or if Caesar had decreed just a month later that everyone in their hometowns go for the census, I mean, maybe circumstances would have been different. Maybe there would have been room in the end. Maybe Jesus wouldn't have had to been born in a stinky, smelly stable. Maybe the rooming arrangement would have been different. But that wasn't God's plan. That wasn't God's plan from all eternity. Here's the thing. God doesn't design life for our comfort or necessarily for our happiness. And that's hard to digest sometimes. God doesn't design everything just so we'll be comfortable. God doesn't design everything just so we'll be happy. But God designs everything so that we grow in holiness and so that He gets the glory. And it's all designed to make Him known to the nations and for Him to be glorified and for Him ultimately to be worshiped. Because that's what's going to happen for eternity. Jesus will be worshiped for eternity. The Bible says that one day every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And here's the deal, church. I think we need a bigger dose of this reality. God always works stuff out in His time. And when the worst looks like the best that there is, God is always working things for His glory and for His gain and from His eternal perspective. Do you get that? God's always working things from His eternal perspective. Sometimes, what do? We see the here and now, but what does God do? He sees what always has been, what is at the time, and what forever will be. That's what Jesus does. So I guess what I'm trying to say this morning is even when circumstances aren't great or when they're not ideal, or let's get real, when circumstances are difficult, like I said, when there are the health problems, when there are the family problems, when there are the work problems, when there is sin, when there is addiction, when there is a lack of hope, when there is despair, when there is hurt, well, you know what can actually happen? If we get in God's Word and we trust that Jesus is who He says He is, we can begin to gain a different perspective. When you realize that God works everything for His gain, for His good, I mean, think about Joseph and Mary. They didn't have it easy, but God's perspective changed their perspective. They began to see it through God's eyes. They began to look at it through the lenses of heaven. And so sometimes we don't appreciate good news until we see it against the backdrop of bad news and understand that Jesus is in control. Sometimes, here it is, you ever been here? Sometimes it takes tough things to wake us up to the goodness of God. The coming of Christ to the world is the best news the world had ever heard. It's the best news that the world has ever heard. And it is the best news that the world will ever hear. But having heard it, here it is, having heard it a zillion times, and maybe it's like that for us, maybe it just might be that we may be tempted to let our minds wander at Christmas time and say, what's for dinner? Or, I wonder what I'm getting for Christmas, and miss the whole reason for it all. that Jesus came to die for you and to die for me so that we could live. So I want to focus in, let's pull one verse back out of that passage that we looked at this morning. And I want to look at this one verse of Scripture from this passage that brings us to the heart of Christmas. Luke chapter 2, verse 11, it says this, "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." Probably the simplest verse in that whole passage. "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." There's four parts to this verse, and each one teaches us something important about why Christ came to earth and what his coming means for each of us. So real simply, let's just see the four parts today. First of all, if you're taking notes, I want you to see the prophecy of his coming. And we've been hinged in on that for the last 2 weeks in Isaiah, but you see it brought out here in this verse in Luke chapter 2, verse 11. Notice the simple phrase, "born this day in the city of David." Y'all talk to me. Do you know what city is the city of David? Bethlehem. The city of David, many people at first glance would say it's Jerusalem, but the Scripture shows us that it's Bethlehem. It's not Jerusalem. Bethlehem is about 6 or 7 miles south of Jerusalem. Today, Bethlehem is an Arab town. It's under Palestinian control. Bethlehem is actually part of the modern-day Palestinian National Authority. The Palestinian National Authority is not recognized as a nation-state by many countries, including the United States. But when Jesus was born in this tiny Jewish community of Bethlehem, it was much different. I mean, modern-day Bethlehem is a bustling, busy town filled with thousands of people who jostle each other on the narrow, ancient streets of the town. The major industry of Bethlehem today is tourism, when there's not a war going on. And the most important site in Bethlehem is the Church of the Holy Nativity. It's at the center of the city. It's built on the traditional site of Jesus' birth. It's one of the oldest churches in the Holy Land. It was first constructed on that site 1,700 years ago. And then it's been built upon and added to and restored many times over the centuries. In 1865... This is interesting. A Boston pastor named Phillips Brooks visited the Holy Land at Christmas time, and upon his return, he wrote a Christmas carol, which his choir director set to music for their Christmas concert in 1867, and we still sing it today. And this was the setting in those days, even in 1867. "O little town of Bethlehem, how still we see thee lie. Above thy deep and dreamless sleep, the silent stars go by." He wrote it that way because even 140 years ago, Bethlehem was still just a tiny village. It was a quiet and peaceful place. Bethlehem, in Scripture, was called the city of David because David grew up there along with his father. Who was David's father? Jesse. There along with his father, Jesse, and his seven brothers. In fact, David tended sheep in the fields outside the village, just as the shepherds were doing that night that the angel appeared to them. And there's another fact about it that we need to know. 700 years earlier, the Lord had spoken through the prophet Micah that the Messiah would be born in where? Bethlehem. Micah chapter 5, verse 2, it says, "But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, through you, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from old, from ancient times." So that's what Micah said well before Christ was ever on the scene, well before Christ was ever born. He said it would happen in Bethlehem. So, and notice in this scripture that we read from Micah, it says, "Though you are small among the clans of Judah." The prophecy came from the Lord in 700 B.C., so Bethlehem was this tiny, inconsequential village. No one, here's the deal, what I'm trying to say is no one would have ever named Bethlehem on the top 10 vacation spots in Israel. They would have never picked Bethlehem. If you went there, you would find a few small houses, and that would be about it. So when Jesus was born, Bethlehem was still off the beaten path. In Matthew chapter 2, he tells us that when the Magi came to Herod in Jerusalem, if you read Matthew's account of the gospel of the birth of Christ. It says, when the Magi came to Herod in Jerusalem, they asked, who is he who is king of the Jews? So the Magi come and they're asking, who is this king of the Jews? And it says that we have seen his star in the east and we've come to worship him. So they ask this question, a good question, who's this king of the Jews? Where is he? We've seen his star in the east. We've come to worship him. Where do we find him? Where's the Messiah going to be born? Well, it had already been told to the Jewish people in Micah. So King Herod gathers all of his theology council, and he asks them the same question. Where is this Messiah that they're claiming is born? Where will he be found? And they reply by quoting Micah chapter 5, verse 2. You can find that episode in Matthew chapter 2 repeated. It said that he would be born in Bethlehem. And that's what I mean by saying that there's the fact is that the Jews knew. God had told them 700 years before exactly where Christ would be born. There was no secret about it. But here's the deal, and before we go to point number two, move away from prophecy, here's the deal, and this is so fascinating to me. Even though the Magi had suddenly shown up in Jerusalem, and even though these theologians knew where the baby was to be born, and even though Bethlehem was only just a few miles south of Jerusalem, as far as we know, they didn't even care enough to check it out and investigate it. They were totally indifferent to the birth of the Messiah. That blows my mind. They were indifferent to it. They missed the most important event in world history because they were distracted and living life and couldn't be bothered. So when we read about the city of David, we should remember that Jesus was born in fulfillment of prophecy made 700 years earlier. And as we look at these folks who knew how it was supposed to happen, but missed it or could have cared less when it did, well, it should also remind us, and get this, here's the point. It should remind us that knowledge, get this, knowledge alone is never enough to save us. Knowledge alone is never enough to save us. It's not what you know, but it's what you do with what you know that makes the difference. So we see the prophecy of his coming, but secondly, I want you to see, here's the second point, I want us to see the reality of his coming, because we find that in the scripture as well. And what I mean by that is many prophecies have been made in the world. Many people claim to be prophets, and many people say, well, this is going to happen, and this is going to happen. But do you know why we can count on God's word? Because it comes true. Nothing in this Bible has ever been disproven. In this verse, we see the reality of his coming. So that's the second point. Look at the text again. The angel says, unto you is born this day in the city of David. The reality of it, this day. That's the reality of his coming. Born this day. Those three words speak to the fact that what happened in Bethlehem was nothing less than the actual birth of the Son of God. And there's two aspects to that truth that we need to mention real quick this morning. The first is this. There were no miracles associated necessarily with the physical birth of Jesus Christ. What I mean is it happened just like any other birth happens. The miracle was in the conception. That was an enormous miracle that has never been repeated in the history of the world. Both Matthew and Luke plainly ascribe that the conception of Jesus was the action of the Holy Spirit. Matthew uses phrases as like through the Holy Spirit and from the Holy Spirit to describe how Mary ended up with a baby in her tummy. Luke adds an intriguing phrase when he shares the angel's words to Mary in Luke chapter 1:35. He says, the Holy Spirit will come upon you and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So that verb overshadow speaks to the direct personal presence of God. And so, by some means unknown to us, during the overshadowing, he created within the womb of Mary the human life of Jesus Christ. It's a pure miracle of the highest order, one that only God can do because he's God and God can do what he wants to do. No one can explain it. No one can duplicate it. Nothing can be compared to it because no other birth has been or ever could be or ever will be like it. Because Jesus said, it is finished. It won't ever happen again. Jesus came once and for all, and that was it. So it's important to remind ourselves that phrase, this day, means that it really happened. It's not a legend. It's not a myth. It's not a fairy tale. The virgin birth is not like the Lord of the Rings or the Chronicles of Narnia. which are fictional stories that teach biblical truths. Those stories and movies, they're breathtaking, but the stories are not meant to be taken as history, but you can mark this down. This is a real story that really happened. It happened that day, and it's in the Bible, and we either trust it or we don't. By faith, we trust that it's true. I don't know about you, but I'm going to believe what God says. Third thing is this. We see the result of his coming. So we see the prophecy, we see the reality, but we also see the result of his coming. We come to the climax of this verse, a Savior who is Christ the Lord. There's an interesting fact that comes from the Greek text of Luke chapter 2. When Luke wrote his account, he didn't use any articles to describe who Jesus is. It reads this way, Savior, Christ, Lord. Each word is vitally important. Savior is an Old Testament word that means the one who delivers his people. Aren't you thankful this morning that God delivered you out of sin and saved your soul? Christ is the Greek version of the Hebrew word Messiah, which means the anointed one. The Lord is a term of deity. It's a synonym for God, that Jesus is fully God. In the beginning, Jesus was and is and always will be. And think about it like this. God didn't send a committee. God didn't send a substitute. He didn't overlook it. He didn't cast us off. When God got ready to save the world, he sent the best that he had. He sent his one and only Son, Jesus Christ. So we see that prophecy, we see that reality, and we see the result, the sending of the one and only Son of God for you and me, because we sinned and God loved us and made a way. And fourth, we see the purposes of his coming. Look at it, the purpose of his coming. Our text contains one final truth. For unto you is born this day in the city of David. Born what? Born unto you. For born unto you is born this day in the city of David. I love those words, unto you. I mean, pause for just a second and consider who was speaking and who was being addressed. When the shepherds heard these words from the angel, they must have been flabbergasted. He said, unto you, and they're like, unto us? Unto us? Are you talking to us? You know, what you talking about, Willis? Are you talking to me? Are you kidding? We're just shepherds. Shepherds were near the bottom of the social order of ancient Israel. They were often poor, uneducated. Many of them were very young. Not very many people would check the box by shepherd on their career preference form. That rarely happened. It wasn't like doctor, lawyer, physicist, astronaut, shepherd. Oh, I think I'll choose shepherd. I mean, that didn't happen. There were many easier ways and more respected ways in that society to make a living in ancient Israel. But the angel says, to you this day is born. And so he's really saying, Christ, here it is. Christ came for lowly shepherds. Christ, the theologians in Jerusalem, they didn't care. They were too busy doing their stuff. Oh, they were religious, but they weren't looking for Jesus. It's just proof, and sure, Jesus came for them too, but it's just proof that distracted people often miss what's most important. For the world, they miss it. When Christ came, his birth was first announced to the outcasts of society. They were the first ones to hear the good news of Christmas. And it's a great lesson for all of us. The people that think they have it all together are the people that need to step back and see what's most important. People focused on the here and now, they often have no time for Christ. But it's the poor and the needy and the longing that usually welcome Christ as an honored guest. So, just a simple application. The angel said, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior. Unto you, he came for me and he came for you. And this is where Christmas becomes intensely personal for us. I hope this morning that Christmas is intensely personal for us. Not that we just abstractly believe that Jesus Christ came. I mean, millions of people say that. What I mean is that many people believe facts, but it's all about relationship with Jesus Christ. Many people believe facts, but they're still lost in their sins. It's not enough to say that Jesus Christ came. You can never be saved until you say, Christ came for me. He was born for me. He lived for me. He died for me. And he rose for me. Do you believe that this morning? Listen, tomorrow Christmas will be here. Families are going to gather around the tree to open our presents. Already children, and probably if we're honest, all of us adults, we're counting the hours until that glad moment arrives and we get to see what's wrapped in the gift that's under the tree for us. And when we receive our gifts this Christmas, I mean, what will we do? What will you do? If I get one under the tree, I'm going to open that thing. I mean, I'm not going to sit there and look at it. I'm not one of those guys that saves the wrapping paper for the next year. I tear into it. I'm going to open that gift. And listen, we've been given the gift of Christ. Why would we put it under the tree and never open it? Why would we never see what's inside? I read a quote this week that said this. It says, there are only really two things worth knowing. The first is I am a great sinner, and the second is Jesus Christ is a great Savior. If you know those two things personally, you know the best news in the whole world, that a Savior has been born for you who is Christ the Lord. Joy to the world. The Lord has come. Amen. Listen, we're going to sing one more song before we go. And if our worship team wants to come and lead us as we worship together, I just this morning don't want us to miss the Christmas story. I hope that you have gotten a lot this month out of our series as we have talked about Christmas at the cross. And man, what a busy month it's been. I mean, so many things have happened in the life of this church body this month. I mean, everything from fun things like our Christmas fellowship meal, which, by the way, I never did publicly get to say thank you to all the folks that did that a couple of weeks ago. What an awesome meal we had together. But Operation Christmas Child and Lottie Moon, listen, we're still 2 weeks away, and you guys have nearly already surpassed the Lottie Moon Christmas offering goal of $6,000. I mean, we were like 20 bucks off going into this week. What an awesome thing. And Operation Christmas Child, 300 boxes, and working with the school, and then Christmas at the Cross, and just we've been able to help some families here locally, some folks whose house burned down, and then a family this week that was in need. I mean, what an awesome thing for the church to be a part of and the church to do, just to say we care because we realize what Christmas is about, and we realize that it's about Jesus Christ, one who was born for us, but just like Harris prayed earlier, lived for us, died for us, and rose again for us. Look, we're going to sing one more song, and then we're going to sing a couple Christmas carols before we go. And so y'all stand. Let's worship together. Look, if you need to talk with someone, if you ever want to know about salvation, come and talk to us. We're always available for you, okay?